I was praying Psalms 37 about what I was going to preach on, and some of you know this, some of you don't, but we spent a whole year really journeying, discovering what we call the right hand of God, which was his ascension into his place with the Father as the appointed heir. And it seemed like every book would unfold and unfold and unfold. And today I want to talk to you about resurrecting your dream and how really to enter in. There's so many things we've learned, and we're so thankful to the Holy Spirit for all that we've learned. We really are. And I just came into some understanding of some things in this last week and a half that I believe are a crowning key, a master key today, and I believe it's going to help you. Psalms 37 is really, really full of inheritance. Praise God. So we're going to begin today in this psalm. We'll be all over it. It's an amazing, amazing psalm. It's very prophetic for the New Testament, really. Psalms 37. Now we're going to look at this psalm. We're going to look at the inheritance factor. We're going to look at God's ways in this. One of the most interesting thing about this psalm is inheritance is mentioned 6 direct times, 1 indirect time. In one psalm, when inheritance is mentioned 6 times and then 7 times indirectly, we probably ought to pay attention, because I would imagine there is some great wisdom in this psalm. And it's taken many, many years to come into the wisdom of this psalm. And today we're going to look at this. So I want to first look at the references to inheritance. Then we're going to jump in. Amen. So first reference was the indirect reference to the promised land or to inheritance. That's what we're after. We're thankful for the blessing of God, but we want the inheritance. What would you rather have? Mama and daddy bless you, or daddy leave you an inheritance? A blessing may be a one-time thing, but an inheritance is generational. Amen. God is in the inheritance business. Praise God. And he leaves an inheritance to his children. And we are sons and daughters of God. And we're after that inheritance. We want to know what makes it work. Jesus ascended into the right hand of God in resurrection. And as an ascension, he became the appointed heir of the Father, and he inherited all things. But everything he inherited, he already had. All of that he already had before he came here. He did this for you and I, and he left us such a great inheritance. And one of the interesting things, he put all this inheritance in heavenly places. He says, I bless you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, far above the principalities and the powers of this age. And the reason he did it, because the first Adam, God gave the inheritance to, and he lost it because the devil stole it, and the devil became what was called the god of this world system. So God in his genius raised up the last Adam, and this time when he gave him the inheritance, he ascended into the right hand of God, Hebrews, and then God made him the appointed heir there. He said, I'll set my king upon the holy hill of Zion, and he gave him all the inheritance in the right hand of God. And in what he did for us is he gave us access to it when he said, you're seated together with him in heavenly places. That's why all the spiritual blessings are in heavenly places, so the devil can't come and steal it anymore. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Glory to God. He put it out of reach for the enemy. That's good news. And then what he did, he sent us the Holy Spirit to teach us how spiritual things flow out of the realm of the right hand of God into the earth. Because inevitably, that inheritance must come into the earth. He put it out of the reach of the devil, so the devil can never steal your inheritance. He may steal from you here in this jurisdiction, but he can't steal the inheritance that the Father has for you, because God put it out of reach of him. It's far above all principalities and powers. He can't get up there. Isn't that good news? Oh, I've got an inheritance that cannot be stolen. And that's why if the devil even steals from you in this jurisdiction, it doesn't matter, because God can restore sevenfold, because there is an eternal inheritance in heavenly places that can never, ever be stolen. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. All right. So Psalms 37, and let's look at all the 7 direct references. Praise the Lord. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so thou shalt dwell in the land. When God talks about dwelling in the land, he's talking about the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey, dwelling in your God-ordained destiny, dwelling in your God-ordained future, dwelling in a place that's full of blessing and full of peace and full of glory and full of healing and full of grace and protection, goodness and mercy following you all the days of your life. Isn't that good? So that's the indirect reference. Let's look at the six references of inheritance. Look at verse 9. Here's the first one. For evildoers shall be cut off. Everyone say, that's not me. But those that wait upon the Lord. Say, that's me. Today we're going to learn to wait. I want to teach you how to wait on the Lord. They shall inherit the earth. Oh my God, we should have a whole lot of inheritors because everybody I know waits. It's the 11th commandment. Thou shalt wait. Who in here has not waited? Who has been exercised thoroughly in waiting on the Lord? Raise your hand. Who is tired of waiting? I got a few feet in the air and a few hands in the air. I'm like, if we're doing the waiting part, where is the inheriting of the earth? If everybody I know is waiting, surely there should be some inheritors. Maybe it has something to do with the way we're waiting. Struck a chord. That's number two. Number three, verse 11. The meek. That's me after being processed for 25 years. You know, God never gives you the promise when you're in meekness. He gives you the promise when you're proud and young like Joseph and wearing the coat of many colors and, you know, full of yourself. And then you carry the promise and he brings you into meekness over time. Have you been exercised in a little meekness, humility, and lowliness of mind and heart? You don't have to raise your hand. I already know it. Praise God. If you're walking with God, trust me, you're going to be exercised in that. Hallelujah. The meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That's the third reference. Fourth, verse 18. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Ooh, I like that one. Hallelujah. Look at the fifth reference, verse 22. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. I want to inherit. I don't know about you, but I want to inherit. The nature of an inheritance, by the way, it's freely given. You can't work for it. Say amen. Number six reference, verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land. No other chapter in the entire word of God has this many references to inheritance. You'd be very blessed to find one reference to inheritance. But here in this chapter, seven references to inheritance. Verse 34. Wait. Oh, here we go again. I wish he wouldn't have said that. Don't you? Don't you wish he'd have left that part out? This by faith you inherit the promise, not faith and patience. Why did he have to add wait and patience? I kind of wish he wouldn't have done that. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. Look at this. Keep his way. That is a major key. Wait and keep his way. And he will exalt thee to inherit the land. Everybody in here needs a promotion. Myself included. Many of us are long overdue for promotion. But we need the promotion from heaven. We need a promotion that comes by way of the kingdom of God. And to be promoted in the kingdom, we have to do it God's way. And God doesn't change his ways for anybody. I tried. He's got a way, and until we get in his program. See, when we get into his program, when we get into God's way, when we get into his program, we're going to get promoted to our inheritance. Every one of us, Jesus has purchased an inheritance on our behalf. It's Resurrection Day. We celebrate the fact that he ascended into the right hand of God in his resurrection, and he inherited a full inheritance for us. Now, notice two of these talk about waiting on the Lord. So I want to look at this again. Verse 9, I know that I'm not going to get a lot of amens when I talk about patience and waiting, but I'm going to at least show you today how to wait on the Lord. Because if you're like me, you probably have been waiting the wrong way. How do I know if I've been waiting the right way? You'll probably receive the inheritance. Now notice what he says in verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off. Those that wait on the Lord will inherit the land. Now he references that again, but he adds something to it in verse 34 that's very key to breaking open this chapter. Verse 34 says, wait on the Lord and, gotta read the ands, keep his way. And we'll say, keep his way. See, God can't lie. It's impossible. And so if he says it, it's truth. But what he says and the perspective he's speaking from is different than our perspective that we're receiving from. So our perspective in reality must line up with his perspective and his reality. Hello. We have to understand what he says there. We've got to meet the condition. We got to qualify for what he's saying if we're going to receive the inheritance that's from above. Amen. Now, we're going to get into this psalm because it's full of keys. And it's full of the kind of keys that are actually going to promote us. The kind of keys that are going to grant our inheritance to us. Amen. Let's look at verse 1, because that's a great key in itself. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Say, fret not. Fretting is a advanced, supercharged, Rambo type of worrying. It's worrying on steroids. That's fretting. It's full of anxiety and worry and fretting. There's many men in here that are very skilled, and women, they're skilled with the labors of their hands. But the true works he was talking about in the differentiating between works and grace was more what's going on inside you. What's going on in the inner atmosphere of your life. What's happening? We're going to have to come into the place where we learn God's ways. How he's going to get this done. We know God gives promise. We know he gives promise out of heavenly places. We know he sows it into our heart. We know we have to hear the word of the kingdom. We have to understand the word of the kingdom. Amen. We have to receive the word of the kingdom. And we have to keep the word of the kingdom. In fact, it says with patience. And so today I want to show you how to come into a harmony with what's going on the inside of you. Because if you're fretting and if you're worrying and if you got anxiety and you're being tossed to and fro and there's just a lot of stuff, a lot of disharmony going on in here, you're going to keep waiting. You're going to keep waiting until this lines up with his ways. Your heart and the inner atmosphere of your heart must line up with God's ways before that promise comes to pass. Normally, generally, most all the time, God brings a promise. He sows it into the heart. He takes the weak things to confound the wise. Most of the time when God gives the promise, you're not ready for it. You're not ready to walk in it. There's nothing in you that's ready. You're going to carry it for a while. You're going to be exercising a while. How many of you have an unfulfilled promise in here? Raise your hand. How many of you ever get frustrated with it? Raise your hand. Today, we want to bring all that to rest. In fact, it's a necessity you bring that to rest. We have to carry these things in the peace of God. In fact, he'll end this chapter. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. He's going to bring you the peace because patience is going to have her perfect work until we come into the ways of God. What goes on in here when he said, guard your heart with all diligence? Say all. for out of it will flow the issues. What goes on in here is everything. If it be of works, it cannot be by grace. But if it be of grace, it's no more of works. Amen? We want to access grace in these areas. We want to access God's sufficiency in these areas. We want to access God's power in these areas. We want to access God's enabling ability and favor to do what we cannot do in the natural. The kingdom of God is based on what we can't do, not what we can do. He gives us things exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond. Everyone say it, exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond. That's God. Now, if he's going to do that, and he's given you many promises that you can't do, then we got to figure out his ways. He says, they that wait on the Lord and keep his ways. So he says, fret not. We must come to the place where the fretting and the worrying must come to stillness. Now, you can't get a circumstantial stillness very long. God doesn't promise you an atmosphere around you exteriorly all your life to be stillness and peace. That is not what the kingdom is about. In fact, the waters can be troubled, but Jesus can be sleeping in the boat. Amen. He walked it perfectly. We have to stay in the realm of the kingdom, in the fruit of the kingdom, the fruit of the Spirit, no matter what's going on around us. If we're tossed to and fro, if we're fretting about, if we're worrying, if we're striving, it's because we've not come into God's ways yet. And that promise is going to have to wait until the condition lines up. Amen. Everyone say amen or oh me. Look at verse 3. Everyone say major key. Psalms 37 verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Now that's a very generic term, trust in the Lord. If I ask everybody to show your hands, who's trusting the Lord? Everybody in here would raise their hand. Trust in the Lord and do good and you'll dwell in the land. But it's a little bit more than the generic term, because in reality, we're going to get exercise in our trust. For whatever our trust is placed in, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but I will trust in the name of the Lord my God. Whatever your trust, if ever it's misplaced in either a man or a princess, some trust in princes. Place not your trust in princes of the earth, or if it's in the world system, or if it's in yourself. All that's going to get unraveled. Eventually, in order God to perfect his promise in your life, he's going to have to align your trust into him. And whatever we have trust in that's not of him, guess what? You're going to keep waiting. You're going to keep waiting until trust is rolled up into God. Now, it's very easy to trust in all manner of things. It's very easy to trust in ourselves. To be honest with you, there's many things we can do. How many of you know that? But there are things concerning the kingdom of God that you yourself cannot perfect without him. So when trust is misplaced, what does God do? He's always teaching you that trust factor. You ever wonder why God puts you in positions of you have to trust? Anybody have been in a position you've got to trust? You get in a position you've got to trust. It's like, God, I'd sure just like to be in a place where all the ducks are settled, everything's in a row. But you're always up in a place where I've got to trust, dependency. He's teaching you to trust him. He's removing dependency upon the world, its system, dependency upon yourself. When things are unraveled, just let them unravel until you get on some foundational bedrock. Amen. Now, the better definition for trust is found in the previous chapter. If you'll just back up one chapter, the chapter 36, I'll show you a better way to look at this. Chapter 36, verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Now, when David speaks of under the shadow of thy wings, he's referring to Psalms 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. See, David knew a place in God. He knew how to enter into a place where he changed who he was for who God was. He knew how to go into that secret place. How many of you know what I'm talking about with that secret place? He knew how to go up in there. And he understood the inherent dangers of trusting in himself. He was operating a kingdom that God gave him. And that kingdom that God gave him had to be run by God. God had to govern that through him. So David always had to be in position. So he said, they placed their trust under. He knew how to get his life under. He knew how to surrender and humble himself under. See, many of the trials you're going through are to realign your life, to get you under the shadow of God's wings, to get your trust out of the world, out of yourself, out of those even people you highly respect, and get it under God. See, there's a place like that. There's a place we achieve that we go under the shadow and we place our trust there. You know, I just trust you. Because you come to a place in life that only God can bring the promise to pass. You come to the place where sometimes your disappointment is a great teacher. Because sometimes you're just putting your trust in the wrong things. And then when you do, you get disappointed and disappointed and disappointed. I went through years of it. But I realize it brings me to a place where when I get centered, I'm talking about spiritual things here. I'm not talking about natural things. When I get centered and I really have it and I know he's got it, I trust you. You've got it. I lay it at your feet. I put it under the shadow of your wings in the secret place. All my trust to you. I'm laying all on the line and I know you will bring it to pass. You got to come to the place where he alone will bring it to pass. And if there's any other place you got that trust, trust me, God is going to realign your trust. Amen. He's going to get your trust centered in the secret place of the Most High. Always centering you. Amen. Oh, amen. I know it. Now, some of you, you have misplaced trust, but you don't know it. Because sometimes you can't see things. And so some of your trials are designed to realign your trust into God. How do I know if I'm misplaced? How do I know if I'm off base? How do I know if I'm not in the right place? There's this thing that God gives you that's so marvelous. It's called peace. He fills you with peace. He fills your soul with peace and harmony and rest. We're going to get in the rest of it. He fills you with this atmosphere to let you know you're just right now. You're hitting it right. You are just right. How do you know when you're not? There's this thing called fretting that shows up. And this thing called worry that shows up. And this thing called anxiety that shows up. And it goes off on the inside of you. And you start getting tossed to and fro. And you're over here and over here and over here. And you can't sit still. And things are, you know, you're just being shaken. On the inside, you're just not settled. There's not a settling. And the reason there's not a settling, because something's out of alignment. But God's working on it. That's why patience. That's why you gotta wait. I know that's good news. Lord, I'm tired of waiting. And God said, well, then get it right. So what I do is I monitor this stuff. I'm monitoring my heart a lot these days. I'm watching the signs. God's giving you a whole lot more signs than you're probably reading. Because what you're looking for, the signs are the huge. And God's putting signs all up in your heart. These signs are letting you know things are right or things are wrong. You got to monitor them. If you're agitated all the time, I spent years in the ministry agitated. Agitated, blaming everybody else when it was me. It was something up in me that was wrong. Next, this one's, it would say, huge. Go to Psalms 37, verse 4. Now, I will admit this one right up front. This particular one wasn't natural for me. And it's not natural for a lot of people. It's easy to do this. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. We're talking about keeping God's ways in the waiting process. Every one of you are in a waiting process, and you don't know it. But every one of you can sit in that waiting process for the next 30 years if you don't find out what he's looking for. Because he said, those that wait on the Lord and keep his ways will inherit the land. If you don't keep his ways or find out what his ways are, you can sit there and wait 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 and wait. Because patience is having our perfect work. Some of us are more stubborn than some of us got the 20-year granite head award. Some of us have the 20-year granite head award and... But finally, God gets what he wants. Hallelujah. Delight thyself in the Lord. Now, I need to get you out of service delight. Because he's not talking about just come up in here and delight yourself in the Lord on Thursday nights and Sunday mornings. Because, I mean, everybody goes, yes, yes, of course, I delight myself in the Lord. I get in the worship and hallelujah. He's talking about the rest of the time. Because most of us, when we're carrying the call and we have circumstances that are 100% different than what's going on and what God's saying on the inside, the natural response is not joy. I see something here and everything else around me says no. My response normally is not, oh, hallelujah. It's not the natural response. Delight. Because normally you're not very happy when things are not going what God said, because here's the way God bursts is he bursts out of the realm of the impossible. He allows impossible circumstances up in your life and says, now I want you to believe in the midst of the impossibility. You got to see it. And so we must come to a place, and I'm working on the delight now. I'm working on the joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm working on an atmosphere inside that stays full of delight, full of thankfulness, delighting myself in the Lord, even when everything around me says no. No. I mean, they just start screaming when you wake up. No! 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 We have to learn to delight. God's ways, we're going to trust him, and we're going to delight. Until we get it right, we're going to wait. We're going to keep waiting and waiting and waiting until we get it right. You're going to have joy in your heart. That wasn't natural for me. I can have joy in the service times, but just having joy all the day long, you know, it wasn't just naturally to start singing like a bird in the morning. Normally when the birds are singing in the morning, I want to get my BB gun to go shoot them. That is not a heart full of joy. That is not a heart full of peace. That is not a heart full of rest. That's a heart full of stirring. It's a heart full of all the wrong things. Little that I know, another year. Not just over that little thing, but it's the condition of the heart that's producing those responses. So God said, another year, another year. Why do you think they spent 40 years on the backside of the desert? He said, they do not know my ways. They haven't learned my ways yet. I don't want to spend 40 years. I know you don't either. Amen. I'm already 20-something years into this. I'm like, God, please, no more. 20 more years. I can't. I'm going to learn his way. See, at one point in time, you're going to get more teachable. So, God, I am willing to do this your way. Because I want you to learn to delight yourself in me. Go to this scripture. It's a marvelous scripture. It's in Isaiah 58. You have to understand the inner atmosphere of your heart is everything. It is the key to your promotion. The key to your promotion. We always trying to fix everything on the outside. The key to your promotion is what's going on in this square rectangular box around your heart. What goes on in there is the key to your promotion. The heart is where you trust from. The heart is where you delight from. The heart is eventually where you're going to find the rest of God. The heart is where you're going to get settled. Isaiah 58 verse 14. If you hear this today, your promotion will draw nigh. If you discount it, you might spend more time on the backside. Amen. I'm coming out of the backside. I don't know about you, but it's time to come up out of the backside. Isaiah 58 verse 14. Then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Wow, I can delight myself in the Lord. Then I will ride in the high places of the earth. Then I will receive the blessing of the Lord. See, it's when you delight. The Bible says in Nehemiah 8, the joy of the Lord is your strength and your stronghold. You know why joy is so important? Because the enemy is going to send negative circumstances your way day in and day out. He's going to send negativity. He's going to send negative circumstances. He's constantly going to send things that are 100% opposite of who, what God has said you are. And Nehemiah 8 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength and your stronghold. See, if you lose that joy, guess what's going to be replaced? Depression, doom, despair, agony on me. Remember Hee-Haw? Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. That atmosphere gets up inside you and it squelches the things of the kingdom. We are not normally just prone to have joy. Joy is a fruit. It's authentic when it's there. And it's a fruit of the Spirit. I'm not talking about happiness that comes from some circumstance, because that's very temporal. Joy is something we can have every day, but you got to cultivate it. You got to work on it, and you got to recognize when it's not there. If you don't recognize it, and the enemy steals that joy, he will replace it with something that destroys the call of God. It destroys the inner atmosphere by which God bursts from. We got to stay in trust and we got to stay in joy. These are God's ways. We got to delight ourselves in the Lord, and then he will give us the desire of our hearts. And it's not a one day thing. Don't wake up tomorrow and say, okay, I'm going to delight, but you better manifest tomorrow. You're going to be tried. You're going to be tested. Some of us are going to have to humble ourselves. Some of us are going to get in there and work on some of these things. Find out why we're this legitimately sad people. Why are we legitimately unhappy? What's causing the unhappiness? What's causing the unrest and the heaviness and the sorrow of spirit? What's causing the despair? Why is it there? Whatever is there is blocking the flow of the kingdom, and it's blocking your inheritance. Now, the next one's my favorite. This is what I'm learning big time right now. Say big time. Verse 5. This one's big. Big, 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 big. Just learned how to do this in the last month and a half or so. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. I like that last part. He will bring it to pass. God cannot lie. He will bring your promise to pass if we can meet the condition and keep his way. We got to commit it to the Lord. You know what commit means? Roll it. You got to roll it to the Lord. Listen, you're going to have a lot of stuff rolled up inside you. The reason why you're agitated, the reason why we get agitated, the reason why we get frustrated, because things are rolled up inside of us. We got a lot of stuff rolled up. Some of us got stuff rolled up for the last 20 or 30 years. We won't let it go. So we got real bitterness rolled up in there. Unforgiveness rolled up in there. Pressure. We got like a pressure cooker. Just turn me somewhere and I'll just let you loose. Things are rolled up. You're going to have to learn to roll it out. You got to cast your burden upon the Lord. Cast it. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Casting all your care. Listen, when you're living on the front lines with God, ministry, business, family, whatever, you're a target. How many of you been under some excessive warfare lately? Raise your hand. Do you think that's going to ever change? Do you think he's just going to, oh, well, just leave Pastor Chuck alone for the next 2 years? He won't do that. Especially if you get targeted. If you're marked, you find some things in God, he'll mark you for the rest of your life. But you got to get over that. What you need to get into is how you're going to deal with it. How do I deal with all this stuff that's constant in my life?
How do I deal with the constant ministry, the constant business, the constant pressure cooker? How do I deal with it? How do I keep it from getting up in here? I've got to roll it. I got to commit my life. I commit it to you. I cast it upon you. Come unto me, all you that labor. You've got to learn to get this over to him. He lives in a different jurisdiction than the earth. You're going to have to come to where he is. And you've got to cast it over. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. See, it's that heavy ladenness. You've got to learn to cast it. If you don't, you're going to pack it in. And when you pack it in, it's going to create an atmosphere that will cancel or prolong your breakthrough. So I have to roll it. Man, when I started learning how to roll, that was a great day. This is what we do in the beginning. In the beginning, I would run. When I get under excessive pressure, I just run. I'd run the whole cities. See, I ran to Tulsa, ran to Memphis, ran to Austin. I was about to run to Florida. Every time I got under something, just pshong. Before I was married, of course. Then, once he settled me in, I learned to embrace the difficulty. In ministry, you can't run. You can, but it's worse if you do. So you just got to take it. You got to sit there and take it. Like a punching bag every day. Just take it. So you learn to embrace it. You embrace, 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 and you're just constantly embrace. Why do you think pastors are the way they are? They carry so much stuff, especially in the beginning. They have to deal with so many things all the time. And most of the time, they don't know how to roll it in the beginning. So they just embrace it and they pack it and they wear it. They wear it. And over the years of just wearing, some of you are in business and high stressed situations, you just wear it. You just learn to wear it. But you get mantled in that stuff. You get clothed in that stuff. And it just gets familiar and you just walk around like this all the time. You're not happy. And then when it starts really packing up inside you, it'll cause pressure cookers. None of that is conducive for your inheritance. None of it. So you have to learn to roll it. You got to bring it to him in faith and say, I can't carry this. Notice what he says. Come unto me, all you that labor, Matthew 11, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. So notice the two things. He promises to take your burden. And he promises to give you a yoke that's easy and a burden is light. That's the committed phase. That's when you commit. I commit it to you. I surrender it to you. I must be clothed in your yoke that's easy and your burden's light. We have to learn every day to unload. If you don't know how to unload, you're going to internalize. And if you internalize, you're not going to receive the promise because you're going to walk around with an internal pressure cooker. We have to come to him. Everyone close your eyes and just roll it. That's why he said roll it. See, you're rolling it like a red carpet. This time you roll it out and don't let it come back in. Let the yo-yo go out, but don't bring it back in. Look at me now. And we are, we're the yo-yo. Roll it, take it back. Roll it, take it back. I wish I had a yo-yo right now. Roll it out, take it back. Roll it out. See, in your trousers, it gets so heavy. It's like, oh, I give it to you. Ah! But then you take it right back. You must learn to keep this heart free of debris. Keep it free of heaviness because the enemy every day will come throw a mantle on you. He'll try to throw a mantle of heaviness on you. He'll try to throw a mantle of discouragement on you. He'll try to throw a mantle on you. And you got to watch what he's trying to do. You got to roll it. Roll it out. I commit it. If I'm committing it to him, don't take it back. No, 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 no. It's yours. Every day I get up and I roll it out. So you get in position. You put your trust under the shadow of his wings. You delight yourself in the Lord and you roll it. So you roll it out. I cast it. I cast it. When you're casting it, if you're a fisherman, you cast it, but don't reel it back in. Cast it way out and leave it out there. Amen. Everyone say amen. Finally, of course, there's really never a final moment. Rest. Verse 7. I'll close with this. Rest. Rest in the Lord. That's not take a nap. You got to rest. That means everything that's at unrest in you. If I got a show of hands of who's got some unrest in their life, I'd probably have a few hands. You have to get that to him. See, once you roll it, he can take the yoke that's easy and the burden's light. He says, I will give you rest. See, now, here's the master key. You got to allow that rest to settle into you. And you allow that promise to settle in. As that rest settles in, you keep that atmosphere. As you keep it, you're going to receive your promise. You're going to receive your breakthrough. You're going to receive your inheritance. God's going to start doing things through you because you learned his ways. If you don't, guess what's going to happen? Wait. Next January is going to come around. Wait. January 2014. Wait. January 2015. Wait. January 2016. Nobody even wants to go up there, do they? They don't even want to go to 2013. Nobody likes to wait. If you're tired of waiting, then find out what you're waiting on. Find out and find the rest. For he that's entered into God's rest has ceased from his own internal strivings. He has ceased from his own internal tribulation, his own internal worrying, his own internal fretting. Resting. Rest. Resting, my trust is settled. I delight myself in the Lord. I cast my burdens upon you, and I rest, and I wait. See, they that wait upon the Lord, it's how you're waiting, my friends. I want you to take a moment today. I want you to close your eyes for a minute. I want you to just allow the Holy Spirit to quicken your heart. And ask him, how am I waiting? Ask yourself the one question, because every one of you are waiting. That's obvious. Every one of us are. How am I waiting? How have I been waiting? Am I waiting in peace? Or am I waiting frustrated? Am I waiting with thankfulness? Or if I'm waiting with murmuring? Am I waiting with joy? Or waiting with sorrow? Am I waiting, trusting in the Lord, settled, firmly, knowing he will bring it to pass? Or am I waiting unsettled all the time? Am I waiting with indifference? Am I waiting with expectancy? Or am I waiting with hopelessness? How am I waiting? Father, how are we waiting? Are we waiting in your ways? Are we keeping your ways? That we may receive the promise from above? Or are we waiting impatiently? Are we waiting in the flesh or waiting in the spirit? How am I waiting right now? I know some of you are seeing some things. I just want you to just give that to the Lord right there where you are. I want you to give this to the Lord. Some of you might see some things by the Holy Spirit right now, and it's a good time to surrender it, let it go, repent of it, release it.